Alrighty, let's turn tonight to Luke chapter 22 and also grab Mark 16. Luke 22, Mark 16. Luke 22 first. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus Christ has, of course, been betrayed by now. So in verse 54, then took they him and led him, brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and there sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man is also with them." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." About the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept, the Bible says, bitterly. Now let me take you back to Mark 16 for just a second. Mark chapter 16. This juncture, the Lord Jesus Christ has already been crucified, buried, resurrected. And you'll notice down in chapter 16, let's start reading with verse 5, as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, come to the sepulcher at sunrise or near thereabouts. Verse 4, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And so out they went. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, I ask your help as we just endeavor to take some time here and maybe mull something over that maybe we haven't thought much about. Father, I know that none of us are on the level of the apostles. You've not called us to that sort of ministry. But I pray that you might help us to see ourselves in one of these characters here tonight, and that you might be able to encourage us towards something important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, Mark 16 is one of the four accounts of resurrection morning. If you've ever read through those Gospels, you know that there are various details that kind of vary. What works well when you read them carefully is they fit together and make a whole picture. So there's just not a problem. There are not contradictions and that sort of thing. What I want you to see is verse 7. So this young man is sitting there. That young man would be an angel, right? So shall we settle that angels look like young men? And he's sitting there and they talk to him. He said unto them, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Then he said something interesting, and this really caught my attention. He said, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee." Now he specifies one name and leaves the rest generic. He says, "Tell the disciples and Peter." That's an aside. Make sure you tell Pete. Okay? Now, leave that for just a moment. It's hard to imagine what Peter must have gone through for 3 days after denying the Lord and so vociferously saying, "I will never deny thee." And then, I mean, by the time the cock crows twice, he denied him thrice, just like Jesus said. I mean, it's hard to imagine what Peter went through those 3 days, how his heart must have been broken. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Stop and consider that the last thing that passed between he and the Lord back in Luke chapter 22 was that when he wound up denying the Lord the third time and cursing, by the way, that's in another passage. When he cursed, the Bible says the Lord turned and looked at him. So the last thing that passed between them before Christ went to Calvary was the fact that, you know, he looked upon him, glared at him, and acknowledged the betrayal, and that was the last thing that passed between them. So, ladies and gentlemen, it must have been a terribly long 3 days. Amen? Now, I'm saying that to say it'd be wrong to suppose and project a lot of what might have gone through Peter's mind. I don't know all the details of what he must have felt, what he must have thought about, what he must have contemplated, but it'd also be wrong not to empathize with him, to not feel for him, because most of us at some level or another have betrayed the Lord in our own right. And so you look at this, and those 3 days must have been three tough days. And so as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, he went straight to Peter, took him in a big bear hug, and held him and caressed him and said, "Oh, Pete, don't worry, it's okay." Only that's not what happened. The Lord's answer for knowing that Peter must have gone through some horrific hours in those 3 days was, tell his disciples and make sure you tell Pete. Right? I'm preaching tonight on tell Pete. And I think about that because that was the Lord's response to John the Baptist as well. John the Baptist says, "Hey, our sent messengers, are you the one we're supposed to be looking for? Do we look for another? I mean, get the lad out." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, sent messengers back, and he said, "Tell John the Baptist that you've seen the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and P.S., whosoever is not offended in me shall be blessed," right? "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So his answer for a brokenhearted Peter was, tell Pete. Go tell Pete. And his answer for John the Baptist that was struggling as well says, go tell John. The Lord's method to encourage is to send somebody to tell you something. Now, with that in mind, I'd just like to preach a message called Tell Pete. And the first thing, this is going to be kind of a rambler, so if you're looking for a really nice outline, you can forget it, just so you know. First thing I want to point out to you is how Peter was, his character. Now, you don't have a problem with this, I'm sure. Peter was that guy that didn't have a filter. Peter was that guy, I mean, you know some brethren probably like that. Don't look at anybody in here. Not saying that. You probably know some brethren like that. I thought it was mine for a minute. You probably know somebody like that, and they don't have a governor. They don't have a filter. They're annoying because they're always running their mouths. They're the first ones in, the first one to ask questions, the first ones to make a comment. That was Simon Peter. If you read through the Gospels, you find out that was Simon Peter. He's the least reserved of all the apostles. As soon as he sees Jesus coming on the water, he says, "Bid me come unto thee too." He said, "I want to come to you." He's the first one. And a couple of those disciples must have gone, "Can you just shut up and quit being a drama queen once in your life?" Because he said, "Bid me come unto thee on the water." And so he gets up, he says, "Well, come." Makes it three or four steps and then sinks, of course, because he sees the wind boisterous and all that stuff. But Peter is that guy who doesn't have a filter. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, blessed be thou, Simon of Barjona, because the flesh and blood has not shown that to you. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes! So Peter's flying high. Just a few minutes later, Jesus says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem to die." and men are going to treat me badly and so on and so forth. He says, that's not going to be so. I'm not going to let it happen. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I mean, in almost the same breath, Peter is the rock, is thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The other one, thou art Satan himself. Because he's so annoying. He's so unfiltered. He has no governor. Pete was the one that goes, so Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? I mean, it's a reasonable question. But, you know, the dork in the back goes, so how many times do I have to? He says, 70 times 7. He says, whoa, increase our faith. That's Simon Peter, right? Another place, that's Mark 10, he says, so we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get back? Now, that's the Kyle Stevens rendition of what was in the Greek. But, I mean, we've left everything, so what do we get back? That was Peter. It wasn't John that asked that. It was Peter that asked that. The Lord says, let down your nets. And Pete goes, I'll let down one. Right? That's Peter. Peter is annoying. Peter, for the other disciples, must have been that guy that half the time he had his hand in the air in class, and everybody's going, shut up, Pete. They can't say it out loud because he's going to bust them in the chops. So they just say it under their breath and roll their eyes. But that's Pete. When they sat at the Last Supper, and you know, Jesus Christ, first of all, washes the disciples' feet. He gets to Pete, and Pete says, you ain't washing my feet. He said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not washed at all. He says, well, okay, well, wash everything then. Right? That's Peter. He's always jumping in. The Lord is at supper, and he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And John is leaning on the Lord's breast, as you know. And so the Bible says that Peter beckoned to John to ask him who it would be. And so I picture this going, you know, Pete going, pss, pss. And John goes, and Pete goes, and so John asks him, you know. But that's Peter. That's what I'm saying. He's the most exposed. He's the most intemperate of the disciples. He is undisguised in some things. When the Lord at that same supper says, now, I'm going to go away, and none of you can't follow me, all of you. And Pete says, why can't I follow you? Not why can't we follow you? Why can't I follow you? That's Peter. That's Peter all the way. Pete's the one that draws the sword and slashes and cuts off Malchus' ear, right? He's the impetuous one. He's the one that jump off sometimes without thinking, lose his temper. He says, I will never deny thee. And before the cock crew twice, he denied him thrice, right? That's Simon Peter. Was he the most broken of the disciples and apostles at Calvary? I couldn't say that. I don't know. I can say this. He may have been in the most danger as far as Satan's concerned, because the Lord had just said in Luke 22, he said, you know, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And so by the time Pete gets through denying the Lord at the fire, like I said, those next 3 days, you can be pretty sure Satan worked him over, right? And so the Lord rises in Mark chapter 16. And instead of just saying, telling the angel, now I picture the Lord doing this, I picture the angel going to go turning away from the Lord after the Lord told him what to say, and then the Lord grabbing his arm and saying, make sure and tell Pete. And so the angel goes down, tells the ladies, and says, make sure and tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord's going to meet them in Galilee just like he promised. And I picture him reaching out and taking one of those ladies by the arm again before she left to say, and make sure you tell Pete. Right? Do you find yourself to be like Peter in any way? You know, quick on the trigger, quick on the draw, inclined to say stupid things at times. One time at the when the Lord said, "I'm going to show some people here the second coming of Christ one day soon," and so he takes Peter and James and John up the mountain, and there they see Christ glorified. His garments were glistering white. I mean, he looked like he's Jesus Christ at the second advent, within there for a while. And when it's all said and done, here is Elijah and Moses and Jesus all talking. And Peter's waking up out of sleep. And Pete says something really stupid. He goes, it's good for us to be here. Oh, you think? You say, what's the point? The point is, Pete was that guy. Do you ever find yourself the bumbler? Do you ever find yourself in Peter? Do you ever find yourself to be the knucklehead who's always messing something up? Okay? Well, I'm not ready to give you an answer quite yet. Because I not only want to show you what Peter was, but I want to show you why Peter was valuable. See, it is, I believe, touching, the Lord would say. Now, go tell his disciples to meet with me in Galilee, just like I said, and make sure you tell Pete, right? That he singled him out means something, right? Same thing he told John the Baptist. Make sure and tell John. All right, well, it sure would have been a bad thing to lose Peter, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been a bad thing to lose Peter to discouragement and despair? I mean, after all, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ tried to warn him. He kept blaring forward and saying brash, almost braggadocious, prideful things. And, just like he said, I mean, I failed just like he said. And, I mean, here I am. The last thing I see, the last thing I can't get burned out of my memory is Jesus Christ turning, getting beaten, looking at me and going, told you, like that. I don't know if I can live with that. You know what I'm saying? And so the Lord rises from the dead and says, now, make sure Peter hears this, right? Because it would be a shame to lose Peter. And it'd be a shame to lose you. Because Peter had tremendous potential. It hadn't all been tapped into yet, but a lot of potential. You know that Pete has some characteristics that many people don't have. Look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, the Lord is risen. Peter and the disciples, some of them go fishing. While they're fishing, they catch nothing, but they see a stranger on the shore, has a fire going. And the stranger suddenly shouts, children, have you no fishes? And John goes, whoa, that's the Lord. And Simon Peter throws off his fisherman's cloak and dives in and swims to the shore. And they get there, and the Lord already has fish cooking and stuff. And you know this exchange, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times at the fire. So three times the Lord says, hey, Pete, you know, you said you loved me more than everybody else did, and that no matter what, you wouldn't deny me. Do you really love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. You know, he said, okay, feed my lambs. And a few minutes later, so Peter, I mean, he did it. He denied him three times, so here comes the Lord. And he says, so Peter, do you really love me? Oh, come on, Lord, you know I love you. He says, okay, feed my sheep. And then a third time, to make it worse, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Almost tearing up, you know. He said, okay, feed my sheep. Now, what that shows is that, you know, the Lord addressed the number of times that Peter denied him at the fire and then forced him to answer whether he loved him three times. That's a pretty confrontational rebuke, right? And Peter took it and went on, right? A lot of folks would have lost their temper, and Pete might have sworn again after about twice. Some people would have lost their temper and sworn back at the Lord and says, well, I don't know if I love you anymore or not. Right? But Pete took it. Now, I think there's something else in that passage, too, that maybe you should think about, because he could also take encouragement. He could also be admonished. Do you know there are some people that just don't take any encouragement? They just won't be admonished. They just can't be lifted and encouraged. They just don't want to be. But Pete wasn't that way. And I look at this, and he was told again three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Right? Do you ever think about this? All of a sudden, Jesus Christ is going to go back to heaven. These 12 apostles plus a large number of disciples are going to be without a head. Who's going to lead them anywhere? Who's going to take them through this next transition? I mean, this is going to be a major transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is not going to be easy waters to go through. Who's going to lead them? He says, hey, Pete, three times. You love me? Okay, feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. He's going to feed the Lord's sheep. Now, Peter learned that lesson well because he told the elders, the pastors in 1 Peter 5, to feed the flock. But who's the Lord telling him to feed? The Lord's telling him to feed those disciples, those apostles. And he said, if you'll feed them, they'll follow you. So you feed them. You know, it was Peter in Acts chapter 1 who stepped up to the fore down in verse 13. And when they were come in, they returned from seeing the Lord ascend to heaven. They come back a Sabbath day journey from Olivet. Verse 13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "We need to choose another apostle." Okay, it was him that stepped to the fore that said, "You know, this guy. You know, this was predicted in Psalms that this guy's bowels would gush out all over the hillside. There would be another to take his bishopric." And so he said, we need somebody else. And so Simon Peter stepped to the fore and led those apostles. He strengthened his brethren. What did the Lord say? He said, hey, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What does the rest of that say? Go back to Luke chapter 22 real quick. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 22, I can't finish the quotation. Luke 22. Luke 22, go down to verse 32. Okay, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So you get to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on Pentecost, and everybody around is speaking in tongues, and it says down in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is it that every man in our own tongue hear them? How's that even work? It's Peter that steps to the fore, verse 14, and makes sense of the thing. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto me." He goes on to quote Joel. He said, this is what's going on. And this is what's happened. You've killed your Messiah. And they're convinced. Look down in verse 37. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have killed our Messiah. What in the world do we do now? Simon Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter, there he is, and Peter's converted right by now, right? He's strengthening his brethren. My point is, boy, how would Acts read if Peter was a casualty? If Peter had never managed to get up, if the devil had managed to really sink him after the denial at the fire, how would the New Testament read without a Simon Peter? You see, that's why the Lord said, make sure and tell Pete. He needed the word. He just needed a word. He needed a word of encouragement. Sometimes that's all it takes. Imagine if in an alternative scenario where Simon Peter drops out in despair because there was never a word of encouragement directly from the Lord. Because Simon Peter is at this juncture. By the time Acts 15 is over, Paul becomes the man. That's for sure. But up until Acts chapter 15, Simon Peter is the man. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, Simon Peter and John go in and heal this lame man, verse 1 and 2, and 3, and it goes on down in verse 11, and the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Goes on and preaches Jesus Christ to them again. Like I said, all of a sudden, this guy that denied the Lord at the fire three times, that was always bumbling throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, saying stupid stuff, suddenly he's the voice of reason. He is the voice of the apostles at this juncture. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira rise up, and it's through Simon Peter the Lord winds up judging those two. And Simon Peter rises to such a standard that in verse 14, for instance, 5:14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least, the shadow of Peter passing by, might overshadow some of them. I mean, if you're an ambitious, egotist, narcissist, that might get to your head a little bit. Might as well just crown me king. I am that popular. But not Pete. Because Peter is seeing the dregs, right? But can you see what the cost might have been to Christianity had this guy gone into not just discouragement, but despair? If Satan had really gotten his claws into him totally and dragged him down, you know, how might the Bible read now? And so, again, let's not just walk past the words where the Lord says, and make sure you tell Pete. So, you know, make sure that he gets an encouraging word. In Acts chapter 10, moving on to the forward a little bit. Acts 10, you have suddenly a call that comes to Peter's door by three men. And they say, Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, a Gentile, is calling for you. And Pete says in his mind, I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not supposed to go in and eat with Gentiles. But the Lord has given him a dream. He saw all sheets flow down from heaven three times. And out of those sheets were let all kinds of unclean beasts. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. The Baptist theme, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Pete says, I'm not supposed to go with you guys. But the Lord showed me not to call what he's cleansed unclean. Now, Peter's a lifelong Jew. Nobody in the Jewish religion had ever heard of the idea that somehow Jews and Gentiles would be able to get together, much less be in one body. And I mean, to cross over that cultural chasm was all, when I stop and think about it, I think of just what an extraordinary thing that was. And if there was anybody to do it, it was Peter, because he was probably less bound by custom than, say, somebody else. He's just a hairy-legged fisherman, okay? He'd probably as soon fight as you know, hug or whatever. This guy's kind of a brawler and that sort of thing. That's how I picture him. And that's what his character comes through in the New Testament. But he winds up going to Cornelius' house, and by the time Pete's done preaching, the Holy Ghost has fallen on all those Gentiles. And I mean, the door is suddenly wide open to the Gentiles. He couldn't have done that by just anybody. Boy, aren't you glad that Peter didn't fall into despair and quit? Aren't you glad the Lord said, make sure you tell Pete. Make sure Pete hears these words, right? A few chapters later, Acts 15. Really, if you will, go there. Really, in Acts 15, the newly established church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is just about ready to split in splinters because there's this major confrontation going on. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them to command and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, so I mean, they're tussling there pretty hard. They're disputing. How's this going to be? How can we allow these Gentile people in here? Nobody's getting circumcised. Nobody's keeping dietary regulations. Nobody's doing nothing according to Moses. How's this going to work? And at that juncture, Peter steps in. You would never expect Peter to be the voice of reason. The guy that was always shooting off his mouth and sticking his foot in his mouth. But he says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to Acts 10 and 11, right? Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so Simon Peter is the guy really that brings a measure of reason and a measure of calm to a major dispute. A Peter. Of all people, Peter who cut off Malchus' ear, of all people, you would expect Pete just to get frustrated and fly off into the midst of them that are arguing, punching them right and left. But instead, he's the voice of reason. That's why the Lord said, make sure you tell Pete. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. How would the New Testament read had Peter become a casualty? Galatians chapter 1. So where are you headed with this, Brother Stevens? I'll tell you in a minute. Just not yet. Galatians 1. Paul is giving a little bit of his testimony. It said, and Paul said in chapter 1, verse 14, that of course he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now watch. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he went to Arabia, where he received the revelation that we now know as the Pauline epistles, right? The doctrine that's contained therein. And then he says in verse 18, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. Now that's interesting. John was the beloved disciple, and you know, the Lord said, I need Paul, the disciple, apostle to the Gentiles, to go spend some time with somebody that actually spent time with Jesus Christ. Now, I probably would have picked John because John was the Lord's beloved disciple. Instead, the Lord picked Peter, of all people. So for 15 days, for over 2 weeks, those two men sat and Peter filled Paul in on what it was like to know Jesus Christ in the flesh. I wonder how that affected Paul's writings. You know, I wonder how the Bible might read differently. I wonder what Paul's conceptions might have been different if Simon Peter had gotten discouraged and become a casualty after his failure at the fire, and if he didn't take encouragement from what the Lord told him. You know, the Lord was very gracious. He said, make sure you tell Pete. And somebody told Pete, and Pete took it to heart and came and faced Jesus Christ with his sins. And, you know, he says, so you love me more than all these. Well, you know, do you really love me? Three times, right? He's suddenly the guy that's on center stage. And the last you actually read of Peter's name in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 15, verse 11. So after Acts chapter 15, Peter disappears from the book of Acts. But Paul says, I went and spent 2 weeks with Pete. Now, furthermore, there's a little bit more here in Acts, in Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Galatians 2, notice down in verse 11, there's a little more interaction between Paul and Peter in 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with a dissimulation. They affected Barnabas. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I, Paul, said unto Peter before them all. Peter receives this rebuke in front of everybody. Now don't forget, he's been the guy. I mean, in Acts, he's the guy that they start laying people at his feet, hoping that his shadow will pass over them. And he's, you know, he could have easily thought himself the biggest wig around. But here Paul rebukes him sharply before all the congregation. Verse, where am I here? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Jews, of the Gentiles rather, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he rebuked him, and Pete still received it. In fact, one last passage here. Second Peter chapter 3. After Paul rebukes Peter, folks, publicly, in front of everybody. Now, place that scene here where somebody has stood up in the congregation and I or someone else has to rebuke them publicly. What are the chances they come back? It's fairly slim. But Pete's reaction to that, among others, 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 14, let's read there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Paul, after rebuking Peter publicly in Galatians 2, is referred to by Peter, and I believe sincerely. Now, you can make that sarcastic if you want to. I prefer not to think of it as that. Our beloved brother Paul. Right? Now, the point here is this all started with Peter failing at the fire, and we know from another passage that he swore and cursed, and the Lord turns and looks at him and basically kind of gives him a nod like, yeah, you got it. I told you, right? And Lord had predicted Satan is going to sift you. It wants to sift you as wheat. I pray that your faith fail not, that you can strengthen your brethren. And when the Lord rose, he said, now make sure. Tell the disciples, but he singled out Peter. He said, make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you tell him. And so somebody did, and Peter took it. The Lord treated Pete in his near despair like he treated John in prison. Go tell him. Give him a message from me. Now, I learned from that something very important. He's not going to come hug you. He's not going to come hug you. He's going to send you a message. He's going to say, tell him. Tell her something. And we can acknowledge we sure didn't need Simon Peter despairingly dropping out of the race, dropping out of the fight, and never being seen again after Luke 22. Can we agree on that? I mean, how different would your Bible be without Simon Peter in it, right? Okay, that being the case, you see a little of yourself and maybe Peter's failures. Does the Lord send someone to tell you? When you've done wrong, when you've flopped on your face, when you've done the belly flop and you messed up again, does the Lord, as with Peter, as with John, send somebody to tell you? Well, let's see. There's the Holy Spirit, who reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's also the Comforter. There's the preacher. And there may even be a friend or two that would come and confront you and talk to you. Right? So, are you like Peter and like John the Baptist when you're down, discouraged, having failed, and not sure you want to go on? Does the Lord send somebody to tell you? And if he does, what might you grow to accomplish if you will just take the encouragement? Because I know some people that when you try to encourage them, they want nothing to do with it. Right? That is not the kind of trait that led to Simon Peter's victory. Right? The Lord is not going to come and give you a hug and a caress. This is not the age for being babied through. We walk by faith and not by sight. He's going to send a message to you like he sent to Peter. I'm not saying it's a unique message. I mean, it's going to be from the book, right? If you take yourself out of a position where anybody can talk to you, I mean, Elijah kept hearing this small voice about this matter God was dealing with him about over and over and over, so that finally, towards the end, it's a still small voice. He's going to speak to you in a small voice, and he's going to speak to you through a preacher. He's going to speak to you through a teacher. He's going to speak to you through one of your brethren. He's going to speak to you through conviction, and he's going to say, tell him, tell her. He's going to call your name, and you know it applies to you. I want to know if you're as willing to take encouragement as Peter was. Because Peter took it and never looked back. And look at all Peter became. From the bumbling, almost fool that he appeared to be sometimes, look at what Peter became. And don't you think that the Lord might still do something with you? You're not going to become an apostle, right? But you think the Lord, if you would be encouraged by the Word of God and listen to His voice when it speaks, you think He might do something through you that maybe you don't even anticipate He can do? And I say that yes, He can. I say that yes, He will. But make sure you tell Pete, right? And you can be sure that the Lord is speaking to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,